What a joy it is to celebrate this wonderful time of the year. I remember reading an article years back about how the news regarding the Battle of Waterloo was first communicated back to England. It was the year 1815, and in those days, there was no Facebook, right? There was no Instagram or any social media, email, telephones like we have today. However, news spread very quickly that the Duke of Wellington and his army were about to engage in the fiercest of battles with the French army under the leadership of Napoleon. The way in which they would communicate from ship to ship was obviously not by telephone and from post to post, but they would use something called semaphore, which was the using of handheld flags that were waved to represent letters of the alphabet. As the ships came in, the signalman began to wave his flags, and he spelt out the first word, Wellington. And then, as he proceeded to flash his flags, the second word came across, defeated. Wellington, defeated. Just then, as that second word came across, the fog came down in such thickness that the ship could no longer be seen. The message was received. Wellington, defeated. News traveled rapidly, and a sense of gloom came over the countryside. Their hopes and dreams were shattered. News spread at rapid pace for those times. However, in about 2 or 3 hours, the fog had lifted, which enabled the ship to continue to send the message. Wellington defeated the enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. And it appeared for a very short time that the enemy was victorious, that their hopes and dreams would remain shattered. But that only lasted for a very short amount of time. The message was incomplete. There was still so much more to come. The fog just needed to dissipate. And you see, there was a day when the religious leaders thought they silenced him. There was a day in time where the devil and his angels thought they were victorious, and all of the demons of hell rejoiced at the apparent death of the Son of God. But that was only Friday. Sunday was coming. The message was incomplete. The dust just needed to settle, and the sun just needed to rise. Friday paved the way to Sunday. That's what we looked at this past Friday night. Good Friday paved the way to Easter Sunday. Death paved the way to life. And we celebrate this morning because he who is dead is alive again. And when Jesus said to the religious leaders, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. He wasn't speaking of the physical temple, but he was speaking of himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And I want you to know, Jesus made good on his promise. The grave could not hold him. And Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. He made good on his promise. It's hard to find people who keep their promises today, isn't it? How long has it been since somebody gave you an empty promise? You don't have to raise your hand. Sadly, my guess is probably not too long. We're surrounded in a society that is filled with empty promises, especially as we prepare for the upcoming election. Buckle your seatbelt, because the air will be filled with empty promises. I don't care what side of the political fence that you choose to barbecue on. You could know that the air is going to be filled with empty promises. There are political empty promises. There are occupational empty promises. The boss makes you a promise, doesn't follow through. There are relationship empty promises. There are empty promises sometimes in families. Certainly, maybe you've been a part of a broken relationship, a marriage, because of the failure and the cause of there being empty promises. How about the New Year's resolution? The promise to make a change was empty as things continued. Empty promises. Promises like you can even keep your health care. Sorry. That's about as political as I get. It was Napoleon who said, if you want to be successful in the world, promise everything and deliver nothing. If you want to be successful in the world, promise everything and deliver nothing, as Napoleon said. Politicians haven't changed one bit. If you ever really want to get a good dose of empty promises, tune into those infomercials at nighttime, right? If you just buy this product, you don't need to do anything, but you'll get skinnier, you'll look better, right? You'll appear more sexy, you'll acquire quick wealth. Just buy this product. And so full of empty promises, among other things. The old saying certainly proves to be true. If it sounds too good to be true, finish it with me, it probably is, yeah. Empty promises. We've all seen them and been on the receiving end of them, probably and possibly been guilty of putting out a couple of our own empty promises from time to time. But in the spirit of that, I want to talk to you this morning about the empty promise of Easter. The empty promise of Easter. I figured that title would get the attention of some, maybe cause some to want to leave the room before you do. I'm certainly not referring to the idea that God's promises are empty, but I do want to focus on three things in our time together, three things that were empty, and because they were empty, they set in motion and ensured, unleashed the promises of God. You see, the world offers promises that are full of emptiness. Jesus offers emptiness that is full of promises. The world offers promises that are full of emptiness, and Jesus offers emptiness that is full of promise. Let's take a look at some of those empty things that unleashed the promises of God for us. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we consider the resurrection account from Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 24. Pick up in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, why do you seek the living, I love this, among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and Peter ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What an amazing day that must have been. You can imagine the emotion of these disciples. They had seen this one they loved, this one they walked with, this one that they gave it all up for, slaughtered before their very eyes on Friday. And they raced to the tomb. And he who said he'd rise again substantiated that because the tomb was empty. I like what the angel points out in verse 6 and 7. He says, remember, don't you remember how he told you that he would be crucified and rise again? That was a promise that Jesus made. And in the midst, I'm sure, of all of the emotion, they failed to remember the promise that Jesus made. And so this angel says to them, don't you remember when you were in Galilee? He said he'd be handed over. He said he'd be crucified. But he also said he'd rise again. It was a promise that Jesus made. And it was a promise that Jesus made good on. He was crucified. And the first thing that we see that's empty this Easter in this Easter story is the cross of Jesus Christ. The empty cross is the promise that our sins are forgiven. I know nobody likes to talk about sin, at least not their own sins, right? Yeah. Come on now. Nobody likes to talk about sin. But we must understand it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are guilty of sin. And it's not just the sin that we do. It's the sin that is worked into our nature. It's that original sin that has been passed on down from Adam and Eve. Thank you very much. And Jesus paid the price for the consequences of that sin. What were the consequences of that sin? Jesus told us it was death. The wages of sin, Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus paid the price for our sin because sin is our biggest problem. It is the cause of all death. It is the cause of all sickness. It is the cause of all depression. It is the cause of all heartache. Listen, it is not the way God designed for things to be. God did not design for us to die. God did not design for sickness. God did not design for disease. God did not design us for heartache and depression and loneliness and all of those things. Those are experienced by us because sin is in the world. But there'll be a day. There'll be a day where we step out of this world and into eternity, where there'll be no more sickness and no more pain and no crying and no more tears. And we'll be with him forever. And we could be with him forever because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Sin is man's biggest problem. Sin makes us as bad off as we possibly can be. Because of our sin nature, man is as incomplete as he can ever be. But thankfully, it doesn't end there. That's not the Easter message you came to hear this morning. Thankfully, the page of the book doesn't end right there. You see, when we understand the bad news, then and only then can we fully appreciate the good news. And the good news is better than the bad news is bad. Amen. Right? The bad news is bad, but the good news is gooder. I'm sorry, that's a word, not a word I know. But the good news is real good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As I said before, Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Jesus did not come to establish an organization. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the labels and we think, well, I'm this or I'm that. It doesn't matter. Listen, do you know when you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you if you're a Protestant, a Baptist, a Catholic, or an Episcopalian. He's not going to ask you what label you wear. He's going to ask you one thing. Did you know my son? Amen. I sent my son for you. I sent my son so that you can have relationship with the Father. That's what it's all about in the end of the day. All the other stuff is the details that we sometimes trip over. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me to pay the price for our sins because we couldn't pay the price for our own sins. As I mentioned Friday night, if we went to the cross, we would only be getting what we deserve. Somebody had to go who was perfect. Somebody had to go who was sinless. Somebody had to go who had never sinned before. Someone had to go who had fulfilled all the law of God and was not worthy of death. And Jesus was the only one who ever stepped up, who was a candidate who had those kinds of credentials. And so Jesus came and died for you and for me. He took our place. He took our punishment. And the empty cross is a reminder to you and to me that the price for my sin has been paid for by Jesus. And the consequences of my sin were absorbed by Christ on the cross. And it's not something that I will have to pay for ever again, because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. The story is told of a father and a son traveling in the car. The son was highly allergic to bee stings when all of a sudden a bee flew into the car. The son, as I'm sure you can imagine, panicked and cried out to his dad, "Dad, there's a bee in the car. There's a bee in the car." And dad reached out and grabbed the bee, held it in his hand, and then let it go. And it continued to move around the car, and the son started once again, "Dad, Dad, there's a bee in the car." And the father said to him, "Son, don't worry about it." And he held out the palm of his hand and he said, "Look, I've got the stinger. I took the sting. He can't hurt you anymore." And I want to tell you today that Jesus took the sting of death for you and for me. Paul talks about that. Amen. That's the good news, right? That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus took it for us. Paul writes about it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For those of us who embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, death is nothing more than stepping out of time and into eternity, into the loving arms of our Savior who loved us and died for us and created us. And we will spend an eternity with him. It's not something we need to fear. The old song that we know so well, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I love it. The fourth stanza says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun," here it is, "we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." You know, those are the things that we need to remember, because you know what? I'm thinking 10,000 years from this moment, when we're still worshiping God the way we were designed to, we're probably not going to be thinking about the things we're worried about today. You and I were designed and created for eternity. Eternity. And Jesus paid the price. The empty cross reminds us of the promise that our sins have been forgiven. The second empty promise of Easter is an empty tomb. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most to be pitied." I love what Paul is saying here. He's saying if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're wasting your time. It was the greatest hoax ever put on humanity. If Christ did not rise from the dead, you are still as bad off as you possibly can be. Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death," that's Adam in the garden, "for as by a man came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead." The Apostle Paul points out in this text that if Christ was not in fact raised from the dead, then all of Christianity crumbles. It's a hoax. No wonder why the multitude of attempts that are out there to try and undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That has been the focus of many a skeptic. If we can just prove the resurrection didn't happen, if we could just prove that it was a hoax, if we could just prove that it was some kind of a conspiracy, then all of Christianity falls, and they're right in their thinking. They're just wrong in their conclusion. and many a skeptic set their lives to disproving the resurrection, only to coming to that point where they bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. History and logic all affirm that what was written about Jesus in the pages of the scripture happened exactly as it was presented. The reality of the resurrection is not founded upon wishful thinking, blind faith, or willful ignorance, but upon substantial, logical, and reasonable evidence. I want you to know this morning that when you consider yourself a Christian, you don't need to come to God with a blind faith. You don't have to check your brain off at the door. You can use the mind that God gave you and search the scriptures to see if this is true and to see if this resurrection was possible. And if you would approach it with the mind of an attorney, with a precision thinking, you'll see the scripture is only going to be substantiated as true. Well, somebody perhaps stole the body. That's what some would say. I mean, the biggest argument to try and get over, the biggest hurdle that one must try and get over is, well, what happened to the body? The tomb was indeed empty, so perhaps somebody stole the body. Perhaps somebody had come and removed him to substantiate the claims of Jesus. That's much easier said than done. When Jesus was placed in that tomb, the entrance was blocked off with a tremendously large stone. Writings tell us that it was so large that 20 men were unable to move it. Engineers have done research on the size of a stone that would have to cover the size of the entranceway to a tomb, and they concluded that a stone of that size would be no less than 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. No wonder Matthew and Mark call it a large stone. Well, maybe they had a crowd gather and move the stone. Surely they could have found 20, 30, 40 people move the stone. That's not likely. Because in front of that stone stood the elite Roman guards. Not the kind of guards that we see on television, right, with just the staff and the little knobby knees that just kind of stand there. That's not the kind of guards. Military historians tell us that a Roman guard consisted of 4 to 16 men, each one trained to protect a 6-foot piece of ground with their very life. Because of the political concerns surrounding the death of Jesus, historians believe that there were at the very least 16 of the most trained and disciplined men that were at the tomb that day. The likelihood of 25 people showing up unannounced, unnoticed, rolling a stone away, carrying a body without these disciplined, trained men would be ridiculous. One, too, must consider the Roman seal that was made of clay that was put on the stone to authenticate that the body was, in fact, in the tomb. What they would do is, once the body was in the tomb, they would confirm, yes, it's in there. They'd roll the tomb out there, and they'd put a seal between the tomb and the stone, saying, yes, we have verified the body is in there. And yet the seal had been broken. Despite all the preparations to protect the body, despite all of the guards and the seal, we come to the realization that something happened 2,000 years ago that literally changed the course of history. Something happened 2,000 years ago that literally changed the way man would relate with God. One can try and rationalize away the events surrounding Christ and the resurrection. However, there are way too many hurdles from a logical point of view that one must jump. Number one, the broken Roman seal, an indication that the stone had been moved, a certainty that would result in the death of these elite soldiers for allowing somebody to infiltrate a protected area. And certainly that would have, if that did happen, it would have been broadcast for all to hear so as to undermine the resurrection of Jesus. But it did not happen. Fact number two is the empty tomb. From Jewish historians like Josephus, whose testimony is considered positive evidence from a hostile source. In other words, Josephus wasn't even a Christian. And Josephus concludes that the tomb was, in fact, empty. The Sanhedrin, the Roman source, and all the Roman sources all concluded that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Fact number three, the large stone had been moved. As I said before, this stone was perhaps 2 tons. And not only had it been moved, but it had to be moved uphill, unnoticed. Fact number four, the Roman guards flee. The reality is that if the tomb had not been empty, the guards would have never had to flee. The consequence of such actions was that the guards, the soldiers, would be stripped and then burned alive. It was a serious deal. You were only responsible for 6 feet of ground. So much would have had to happen unbeknownst to these guards. The discovery, fact number five, the discovery of the grave clothes. They were not just tossed aside. They were not disposed of. Instead, they lay there taking on the form of a body. But like a hatched cocoon, it was empty of the body of Jesus. Fact number six, on several occasions and to large crowds, Christ appeared bodily after the fact. However, not only to significant few, Jesus presented himself to hundreds of not only faithful followers, but hostile adversaries. The testimony of hundreds declared to have seen the resurrected Christ after that first celebrated Easter. And then fact number seven, the willingness of so many to give the ultimate sacrifice in declaring and holding to and promoting the resurrection. They paid the ultimate price. If one was promised prestige or wealth or increased social status, we might be able to understand these early Christians. We might understand why they would promote a lie. But these early Christians were willing to be stoned and tortured and flayed and crucified for their claim. And yet, they were the most peaceful of men who forced their beliefs on nobody. But they would not waver in their committed truth that Christ rose from the dead. The fact remains, the tomb was empty because Christ had risen just as he said he would. And the empty tomb is the promise of eternal life for you and for me. He was the firstborn of all creation. What Christ experienced on that Easter Sunday, that resurrected life, is proof and evidence and promise that every one of us will experience the resurrection as well. That it does not end here on this earth. But the resurrected body of Jesus Christ demonstrates that all that Jesus said is true. Many people had many claims. Many people claimed to be God. Many people claimed to be many things, and their claims died with them, and they continue to stink in the grounds in which they're buried. Only one made the claims and verified those claims by rising from the dead. And we can have that hope that we too will rise with him. The promise of an empty tomb is what secured the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's the empty cross, the empty tomb, and then lastly, the empty grave clothes. I see 2 things interesting about this empty set of grave clothes. You see, if someone just stole the body, with all of the protection of these guards that were there that day, why, if that was the case, why in the world would they take this bloody body out of its clothes and then reconstruct the look of the clothing and carry this bloodied body out. It'd be ludicrous. It would have been a lot easier and would have made a whole lot more sense just to carry out the clothes, carry out the body in the clean clothes, grave clothes that he was wrapped in. Instead, they couldn't have done that because the body was not there. Those clothes were left lying in the shape of a body, which was quite a feat, by the way. Probably would have taken a lot of time to try and create that reality. Is it logical at all to suggest someone would have been capable of pulling that off? These empty clothes present two things. You see, these clothes, they were what Christ was wrapped in. These were the clothes that he was clothed in. And it's a picture, the clothing is a picture of what you and I will be wrapped in when we put our trust in all that Jesus did for us. We then become clothed in the same garments that our Lord was clothed in. Isaiah says it this way, that we are clothed in his righteousness. And so those clothes, the picture of those clothes, reminds me that when I put my trust in Jesus, I will be clothed in his righteousness, that in the same way that God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden when men fell. Likewise, God took the initiative in Jesus Christ and clothes us with a righteousness that is his very own. The promise that God made all the way back in Genesis, where God would send one to crush the head of the serpent and redeem man back to God, was fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Additionally, those clothes folded up and just put aside clearly suggest that he who was dead was alive again. And it would just be a matter of time before they would walk with him again, before they would sit with him again, before they would eat with him again, before they would fellowship with him again. And you see, the empty clothes assure us that the risen Christ desires to continue fellowship with his people. It's a reminder that you and I were created for relationship. We were created to walk with God in the cool of the day, just as God designed it to be from the beginning. It is the promise of relationship with God that was communicated by those empty clothes. The reminder, I'll be back. I'll be back. And we will walk again. We will talk again. We will fellowship again. Can I tell you, religion stifles what God desires for us to walk in. Religion is man's attempt to try and get to God, and it does not suffice. Redemption is God's way to get to man, and it is the only way possible for creation to embrace Creator. And the promise of Easter is that we can have that relationship with God. The world offers promises that are full of emptiness, but Jesus offers emptiness that is full of promise. The empty cross, the promise that our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, the scripture says, so he has removed our transgressions from us. The promise of an empty tomb, the promise that it doesn't stop here. That for us who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, we literally step out of time and into eternity, into the loving arms of our Savior, and forever we will be with him. Amen. And the promise of the grave, empty grave clothes, the promise of ongoing relationship and fellowship with God because we have been clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Easter means everything. Easter changes everything. Easter is what put in motion God's promise of redemption for his people, whereas only our greatest joy and fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to consider that we need not approach you through the means of anybody else, but we can approach you solely through the means of your Son on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you know every person here today, and there's not one of us that are here by accident. And as we celebrate Easter, we're reminded that, Lord, you took the initiative. You paid the price. You saw our need. You paid the price. And you presented us with the opportunity to embrace the Son. And Lord, today on Easter Sunday, we just want to say we love you for that. Thank you that you made good on your promise. Thank you that you did not fail to follow through on your promise, as many would fail. And I pray, Father, for each and every person in this room this morning that, Lord, you know what each one is going through. I pray that the message of Easter, the message of the empty cross, the message of the empty tomb, that the message of the empty clothes would remind them that they were created for a purpose, and that purpose is found in you and you alone. And it's not necessarily just for here and now, but it's forever to be with you for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen and amen.